so often as we think about prayer, as I mentioned today, we're talking about prayer. You know, do we pray because we're supposed to? Do we pray because God's word says we ought to pray? Or other Christians think, well, you better be praying. Or do we pray out of necessity? Do we pray because we need to pray, because we so desperately need the Lord? Well, as we talk about prayer, to start us off, who hasn't sort of had an awkward kind of prayer moment around a meal, around dinner time, or with others? When do you pray? How do you pray? So I want to start off with a quick video to introduce this topic of prayer and praying before a meal.
Let's do
Yum.
It.
Good.
Thanks for bringing your buddy over for dinner.
Thanks for having me, guys.
Let's pray.
Yeah. No, I was going to suggest that. Pray before we eat and stuff. Yeah, absolutely.
Oh. Dude, take your hat off.
You want me to take my hat off?
Yeah.
For the prayer or just the meal? Or?
Thank you.
Okay, hats off.
Okay, let's pray. We close our eyes.
Oh, you want me to close my eyes, too. Okay, bro, you told me about none of this, but all right, eyes closed, hat off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I knew that. You want my phone?
We hold hands.
Oh, you, okay.
We hold hands.
You're one of these families.
We hold
okay,
hands.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I saw this in a painting one time. Okay, let's do it.
Our Father.
Who art in heaven?
Thank you for the food.
No!
Oh,
seriously,
really?
Oh. All right. All right, excellent. Well, maybe you found yourself in that experience before or not, I don't know. But I said, we're talking through prayer. I'm sure we've all fumbled through prayers before a meal. But eating kind of falls into one of those categories of what I call prayer uncertainties. You know, besides wearing a hat or holding hands or, you know, turning over your phone, do you have those moments of confusion of when to pray with your meal, especially like when you're out to eat at a restaurant? Do you pray when the appetizers come? You know, do you pray when the salad comes or the soup comes? Or do you like, do you eat those things and dive right in and then pray when the main course comes? John Crist, who is the comedian that made that video, he gives us a little help when it comes to soup and salad on prayer. And he says, quite humorously, if it requires dressing, it doesn't need a blessing. But if it's in a cup, you better lift it up, all right? So that's some helpful advice for praying at meals. But the other category that I would call of prayer uncertainties is sports. Who's praying for their favorite sports team to win? Yes, I have done this before too. I'm guilty of this. But it brings up the theological dilemma that God already knows who's going to win. So then I wonder if my prayer is really going to change that outcome, that by my prayer, God says, okay, the other team was going to win, but clearly, Jim, you prayed, so I will let your team win. And then, like, does that disrupt the whole sports world that God has already had in motion? Actually, I admit that I've been stressed about praying for a sports team to win, because I realize that God is concerned about humility and love for others. And so I think if I pray for my team to win, God's going to actually teach me the value of being a good loser. And I don't really want to learn that in that moment. So you know, maybe it's best not to pray for sports. But anyway, quite honestly, prayer is a challenging topic. When I think about prayer, two thoughts loom large in my mind. The first is that I need to pray more. I mean, you ever heard anyone say, I pray too much, I need to cut back? No, I mean, no one says that. We all know that we need to pray more. But secondly, the other big question is, how does it work? I mean, again, we talk about God is sovereign. He knows all things. He has things set in motion. Have you ever wondered, you know, well, how can my little prayer affect that outcome? Do my prayers matter? Will my prayers accomplish anything? Is God really listening to what I'm saying? What good are my prayers? And that's something that James talks about and says in a very challenging way. Take a look at James chapter 5, verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And then listen to this. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, that doesn't tell us how prayer works or explain the interworkings and the mechanics of it all as it relates to God's sovereign, but it certainly does tell us that prayer accomplishes a great deal, that prayer can be powerful and effective. And as an example, look who James brings up. Elijah, he says in verse 17, was a human being, even as we are, a guy like us. And what did he do? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth then produced its crops. So that is some effective prayer, prayer that can impact the weather. I mean, clearly, people around here have been praying. We've had some amazing summer weather. But lest we think, when we read a verse like that, well, okay, that was Elijah. I mean, he was a prophet. The guy wore a robe. He lived in the Old Testament. Of course, his prayers were heard. He's like a biblical hero. He's one of God's guys. But my prayers, they're not nearly as powerful as Elijah. But what did James say to address that very thing? Elijah was a human being, even as we are. Right? He was an ordinary guy just like us, and yet he knew that he was praying to an extraordinary God. And that is why his prayers were powerful and effective. And this morning, as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be reminded of that same truth in our lives. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6 and 7. We're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus addressed prayer in both of those places, chapters 6 and 7 of Matthew, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 6, Jesus begins by saying that we ought to be wise with our words when it comes to prayer. Not to just kind of ramble on, but to speak from the heart. Look at what he says, Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And what Jesus does, he goes on to give us the Lord's Prayer. We'll examine that momentarily, but then look at what he says in chapter 7. If you flip over to chapter 7 of Matthew, so two different spots here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's addressing prayer. Now in chapter 7, verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So Jesus is truly talking about an open door policy that we can have to God when it comes to prayer. I mean, maybe there's not an open door policy you have with your boss at work. Door is shut and you don't have any access to go and speak with him. But when it comes to God, our Father in heaven, Jesus says it's an open door policy. God is listening, so ask, seek, and knock because he will answer. So to examine this topic and talk about it this morning, I want you to turn one more time in your Bibles, this time to Luke chapter 11, okay? Luke chapter 11. And this is the chapter that takes everything Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, those two different scattered passages, okay, and puts it together into one place, all right? Luke chapter 11. So that's going to be our main text this morning where he kind of connects these ideas and he adds a couple of stories to it. Luke 11, verse 1, and the chapter opens with Jesus in prayer. I want you to notice what it says there. Luke 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples. So you could almost picture the disciples, you know, staring at Jesus while he's praying, like, wow, look at the way this guy prays. Look at him go. You know, and then when Jesus kind of, you know, says amen and lifts his head up, there's the disciples staring right at him like, hey, all right, that's good praying, right? And he's like, can I help you guys? Yes, Jesus, teach us to pray just like you did. How do we do it? And then how does Jesus respond? Well, he responds with the Lord's Prayer. Look at verse 2. So he said to them, right, in answer to their question of how to pray, he said to them, so when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. God, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, these verses in Luke on the Lord's Prayer are a little bit shorter than the account in Matthew. But Jesus is describing the content of what we should pray. Contrary to what a lot of people think, the Lord's Prayer isn't just a prayer to memorize and say over and over, as though this is the only prayer God will hear, that this is the magical, most spiritual prayer, this is the one to say. Sure, you can memorize it, but really and truly, this prayer acts as a template directing the attitude of your words, the attitude of your heart when you come to prayer. Lord, we'll turn back to it shortly, but I want you to see what Jesus says afterwards, after he describes the Lord's Prayer. Because as I said, he gives two stories, two parables that speak directly about prayer and the condition of our hearts. So parable one begins in verse 5. Take a look. Parable one, he said to them, following the Lord's Prayer, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Now, this is basically a situational question that Jesus wants us to think about. Which one of you would go to your friend asking for food at midnight? And the answer is clearly nobody. Like the disciples are thinking, well, none of us would be so bold as to do that. I mean, historically, in this culture, they lived in one-room houses. You wake up one person, you're waking up the whole family. Everyone would be disturbed. And remember that hospitality was also a very high priority in that culture. When someone made a long journey, you know, they didn't pull up to the drive-thru and grab some fast food on the way or pick up a pizza as they arrived. They came hungry. So to have empty cupboards when a guest came was unthinkable. Oh, sorry, I've got nothing to feed you. We're all out of food and bread. You're famished. I can't even make you a PB&J. I'm sorry. This is terrible. And of course, there's no grocery stores or bakeries open at night, much less a 24-hour convenience store. So this guy can't just dash out and quickly grab something for his guest. So he's stuck. Either he lets his travel-weary friend go to bed hungry and be known as a terrible house guest, or he disturbs his neighbor at midnight and is known as extremely rude and brash. What's he going to do? Which option is this guy going to take? That's the situation Jesus is describing. I mean, what would you do? Remember, you can't like even call your neighbor or send him a text. Out of food, can you send some bread over, right? Not in this culture. You have to actually walk over and knock, you know, on your neighbor's door at midnight and pound hard enough to wake him up. Again, would you do it? This ought to be the application of today's sermon. In fact, I'll issue the challenge. Go out tonight, all right, at midnight. Go knock on your neighbor's door and be like, hey, I'm testing out a parable here that Jesus told. Can I have a loaf of bread? I'm going to make some sandwiches, right? Would you mind lending me some bread? And see how your neighbor responds. They didn't think you're half crazy or completely rude. I mean, if anyone knocks on their neighbor's door and asks for bread, video it. We'll show it next week. That'd be great, right, on the screen. But here's the reality. I don't think any of us are seriously considering the possibility of doing it, which is precisely Jesus's point. As much as you hate to disturb your hungry house guest, there is no way that you're going to disturb your neighbor at midnight. Like, it's too unthinkable. But in the parable, the guy does. He's hammering on the door at midnight, right? Wake up, I need some food. You know, and the neighbor's like, no, go away. Don't be a nuisance. I locked the door hours ago. We're in bed. We're all asleep. You know, the neighbor's like, no, you're not. You're talking to me right now. Give me some food, right? I mean, who knows how long this exchange, you know, went on for, but he keeps knocking. And, you know, the guy outside, he refuses to give up. So the neighbor inside is completely exasperated, finally gives up, unbolts the door, gives him the bread. And I love how Jesus makes the point. Look at verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I mean, clearly, the neighbor's friendship didn't run that deep. He didn't respond because they were buddies. Hey, pal, here's some bread, right? He responded because he was impudent. Wow, great word, right? If you have the NIV, it says boldness, but it means audacity, to be brash or nervy, even disregarding of manners. You can hear the neighbor giving him the bread, you know, saying, here you go, but this isn't because we're friends. In fact, we're not really very good friends anymore after this little exchange, right? You know, I can't believe you knocked at midnight. You got some nerve coming over here, knocking on the door. Who do you think you are? And again, that's precisely what Jesus is saying to you and me. When it comes to prayer, be intense, be bold, don't be shy. Have confidence to speak to God. Who do you think you are? You are a child of God. Speak to your Father in heaven no matter what it is. See, the point of this parable isn't that God gets sleepy and our prayers disturb him late at night. The point of the parable is our boldness in asking, our boldness in speaking to God. So point number one, you can jot this down on the back of your outline, on the back of the bulletin. Prayer is boldly asking God for what we need. Prayer is boldly asking God for what we need. Now, initially, you might find that to be a bit arrogant or presumptuous. But God desires for you to talk with him. In fact, don't miss what Jesus is really saying here in verse 7. When the man inside says, you know, the door is shut, don't bother me. What's Jesus' point? He's saying, oh, yes, you should bother God in heaven. You know, you should keep knocking until he opens the door. Keep bothering my Father until he answers, right? This is, you know, Jesus the Son. I know him. Keep bothering him and he'll answer. And of course, his point is that while a sleepy neighbor could be bothered at midnight, God, our Father, is never bothered when we call on him. He's never upset when we're banging on the door and boldly speaking to him. In fact, the next verse is simply amazing. Look at verse 9, what it says. And I tell you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus uses three distinct images to make his point. Asking, seeking, and knocking. And of course, knocking makes total sense in light of this parable. That's exactly what's going on here. God, hello, hello, please answer me. I have some things to ask you for. But I also like how asking and seeking, you know, capture it so well. Because sometimes we do know exactly what to ask God for. Our prayer requests are very clear and specific and straightforward. God, will you do this in my life? God, I need help with this right here. Oh, God, I need you to be with me in this very situation, right? We can ask very specifically. And yet other times we're seeking something. I mean, we can't exactly put our finger on it. You know, our hearts are stirred. We know we need God to come before him and let him fill us, but we don't know exactly what it is. And so we're seeking. Look at the result of the person who asks, seeks, and knocks. Go to verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, that sounds great, but this isn't a free pass, you know, to get all the things we want and have wished for. Like the genie in Aladdin who grants three wishes. Hey, ask, seek, knock. You got three wishes for whatever you want. It's not that. But I want you to notice the confidence of Jesus' statement. Because when we read these verses, I don't know about you, but we can't help but think, well, maybe. You know, that when I ask God for something, well, maybe I'll receive it. Hopefully I'll get it. You know, where God will consider opening the door because we wrongly believe that it all rests on our shoulders. We think the answers to our prayers are conditional, right? That God will respond if we've been obedient and done what's right, or if we've been really reverent or faithful in our devotions or quiet times, or if God sees us being really spiritual, then he'll grant us our prayer requests. But if we haven't, you know, well, then good luck getting it answered. That's how we think. God will answer and bless me only if, you know, I've been a really good person. But that's not at all what Jesus is saying. His words aren't conditional on our behavior, right? If we're a believer and a child of God, this isn't conditional at all. Verse 10, for everyone who asks, receive. To the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus is giving you and me a guarantee that it will happen, that God will answer your prayers, that what you're seeking will be found in him. It's a remarkable truth, and it's especially important in this second parable. Look at verse 11. Because here's the other parable. I said there was two stories, two parables. The second one comes up in verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, well, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? And you can't miss the humor here. Hey, Dad, I'm hungry for some seafood tonight. Let's get some shrimp out. Let's get some fresh fish. Let's cook it up. Grill some shrimp on the barbecue. This will be great, right? And then a few hours later, you sit down to eat. And instead of grilled shrimp or fish and chips on your plate, you got grilled snake, right? I mean, that does not look good at all. All the seasonings in the world, although that kind of looks like it's in buffalo sauce, I've got to feel like, right? So some hot, spicy grilled serpent, right? There you go. But it sounds disgusting. I mean, the closest thing I can think of to a grilled snake is, I remember in our church in England, this old English guy used to talk to me about a recipe he loved, jellied eel. He's like, Jim, got to come over sometime, I'll have some jellied eel. I'd be like, I don't like anything jellied or eel. I'm not coming over for that meal. No, not at all, right? It sounds disgusting. And the next example isn't any better. Look at verse 12. Or, you know, if he asks for an egg, you know, hey, let's make an omelet, we'll give him a scorpion. Here's another picture, right? Scorpions on a plate. Hey, we're out of eggs. No omelets today, but hey, how about some fresh boiled scorpion? That'll be great. What do you say to that? Thanks, Dad. You know, tastes like chicken. I mean, I don't know. I mean, there's a reason you boil lobster. There's a reason you don't boil scorpions, right? You're not downing those things. It's disgusting. And Jesus is going, yes, for the gross factor here, but he's doing it in order to obtain the same answer as in the first parable, which is nobody, right? Nobody would give his son such horrible food to eat, and nobody would knock on their neighbor's door at midnight. It just wouldn't happen. So Jesus says, verse 13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and Jesus is pointing out the fact that, right, left to ourselves, we're sinners. And even as sinners, those who are evil still know how to give, you know, good, decent gifts. What's he say? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? The truth is that God gives us what we need. As our good Father in heaven, he delights to give us good gifts. And we turn back to James. We'll get the scorpions off the screen here. Every good and perfect gift is from above, right? Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from our heavenly Father. As a parent, don't you wish you could give perfect gifts like to your kids? You know, you search and search for the right Christmas gift or birthday gift. Your face is full of excitement as they open it. You can't wait to see their amazement. You're like, don't you like it, what I picked out for you? And they're sort of like, yeah, thanks, it's nice. You know, you're like, okay, clearly they don't like it. They don't care about it. You know, it's like getting clothes for Christmas when you're a kid. Like, that was the worst, right? Your grandma gets you a sweater when deep down you just wanted Legos or a Transformer, right? I speak out of experience. Been there, done that on that thing. Or one year, Monica got me a weed eater for Father's Day. And that was like a terrible gift. It said, go outside in the yard and do some work, right? That was what that gift was all about, right? Terrible gift, right? So we struggle to give good gifts to our kids or to spouses or to whomever, right? But it's not hard for God because he knows exactly what to give us. And I want you to notice that here in Luke, it says his gifts are perfect, especially because what's the gift that God gives us here in Luke? The gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. See, think about that. What greater gift could God give than his very self? Giving his Spirit to dwell in you, to abide in you, to fill you. Jesus himself said to the disciples that it was good that he was leaving so that the Holy Spirit could come. And I tend to think, well, wouldn't it be a whole lot better just to have Jesus just actually right here and be able to talk to? But his point that Jesus is saying, it's far better to have the Holy Spirit living within you and changing you from the inside out. The Holy Spirit's role is to fill you with joy and peace, to give you wisdom and understanding and guidance, to illuminate your soul with the truth of God's word and allow you to take on God's passion and God's perspective for your life. The Holy Spirit's there to transform you into someone who's fit to dwell in God's eternal kingdom. You can't think of a better or more perfect gift than the Holy Spirit living right inside of you. So point number two, you can jot this down. Prayer is confidently believing that God answers us with everything we truly need. Confidently believing that God answers us with everything we truly need. And yet, that's where the problem lies, I think, for a lot of us. If we go back to verse 9, it says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And we read that, and so often we're thinking about the stuff that we want or need right now. That we're asking God for the things that seem so important in the moment. What is instantly going to make us happy, and not thinking about how the Holy Spirit is the most perfect long-term gift we could ever have. I think we tend to read verses like this from an earth-centered perspective. Don't you kind of read those verses that way? Well, if God promises to give me whatever I want, you know, let me see if it works. And what's the first thing that comes to mind? Well, God, bless my finances then. If you're going to, you know, give me what I asked for, bless my finances. And you wonder, okay, well, so is the money going to fall out of the sky, or do I have to go to the bank, or how do I obtain all this? But Jesus hasn't given us a license to ask for whatever we want and the promise that he'll do it. Right? That's where a misapplied doctrine like the health and wealth gospel comes from, the name it and claim it idea. Lord, I declare your blessings upon my finances and my job, and now you're expecting a job promotion or salary increase. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He isn't saying that God is beholden to whatever we ask him for, as if he is that genie from Aladdin. Rather, he is saying that when we seek God, when we seek him in prayer, he'll give us what we truly need. I was impacted by what it said in my devotional earlier this week that I was reading. It says, "No matter what God has done for us, our hearts say, 'But what have you done for me lately, God?' And the evil of this is that we reverse places with God. We put him on probation, making our relationship conditional on how well we think he performs for us. But God created the universe with the word of his power, and even the galaxies are like dust before him. Is this the kind of person you ask into your life to be your personal assistant?" And the answer is obviously no. No, God is not our personal assistant. God is not, you know, our genie granting us three wishes. God is not our cosmic Santa Claus giving us everything on our wish list. He is our maker and creator. He is our master. He is our Father in heaven who wonderfully and graciously gives us everything we truly need. So let's talk about this in a practical way. Because I'm sure you can think of things, probably lots of things, that you prayed about and never received, right? Things you asked God for, maybe earnestly asked God for, and didn't get. So what happened then? Did you just conclude that, you know, verses like this, ask and you'll receive, were wrong, that Jesus was mistaken, or that God, you know, failed to make good on his promises, or that you did something wrong by the way you prayed, maybe you didn't say it right? I don't think any of that's the case. The problem isn't God's provision. The problem is our perspective. Our focus is often on the here and now. And yet God is concerned with eternity, right? Our requests often can be temporal, and yet God's plans are permanent. See, if you're like me, I'm wanting God to answer my prayers with sort of the microwave approach. Zap it for 30 seconds and dinner's ready, right? Give me what I've asked for right now, God. I'm ready for it. And yet, instead of the microwave approach, God's taking the barbecue smoker approach, right? Where something is on that smoker all day for a low temperature. It takes a long time, but we all know, look, microwave ribs are not the same as ribs that have been on that smoker for 10 or 12 hours. And it's no different with the kind of people God is shaping us to be. He doesn't just instantly snap his fingers and change things in our lives according to our timetable. Sure, it'd be great if he did, right? But God's infinitely wiser than us. And that means he's slowly, patiently, perfectly transforming us according to his timetable. So last point you can jot down, point number three, is simply this. Prayer is passionately pursuing God's timeless transformation in our lives, not temporary stuff. God's timeless transformation in our lives, not temporary stuff. See, it's a complete change of mindset because this is what the gift of the Holy Spirit is doing within each of God's children. I mean, think about it. What if you prayed that God would bless your finances and you ended up with less money? Again, did God forget to answer? Or maybe God's wanting you to realize that he is your eternal security, not the false security of the size of your bank account. Or what if you prayed for a promotion at work and ended up getting laid off, right? Maybe God's wanting to teach you to trust him no matter what, which is necessary for all of life and far more valuable than a few missed paychecks. What if you prayed for success at school and acing, you know, an exam and you ended up really struggling with the class? Again, maybe God wants you resting and trusting in him, not just only relying on your own intelligence or abilities. You know, what if you prayed for healing and ended up getting more sick? What if you prayed for peace and were met with persecution? What if you prayed for smooth sailing and ended up encountering lots and lots of obstacles along the way? What should you think? That God ignored your prayers, or that, you know, he didn't give you what you wanted, that God abandoned you instead of giving you what you asked for? Paul wrestled with this big time. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, this is Paul speaking, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, because Paul was given, you know, visions of lots of eternal things in order to be able to put in God's word to tell us. So a thorn was given me in the flesh, he says, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And look what he did. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times Paul earnestly asked God, take this thorn away from me. Get rid of it. Let it leave me alone. I mean, Paul did some asking, seeking, and knocking, right? But what was the result? God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God allowed that thorn in the flesh to continue despite Paul's prayers. He allowed the pain to exist in Paul's life because God knew the far greater glory that it was accomplishing for Paul, that the power of Christ would rest upon him. And again, it isn't any different for you and for me. God isn't nearly as interested in the immediate, the here and now, the fleeting happiness of our lives, or the, you know, trinkets that interest or capture our attention in the moment. God cares about our transformation, our character, right? God's not so worried about what you have, but about who you are. Thought about that? God's not so worried about what you have, but who you are. Because what you have will one day disappear when this life ends. Who you are lasts forever, which is why he gives us his spirit to live within us. God's perspective is eternity. He's preparing us as a people to be citizens of his eternal kingdom. Again, go back to Jesus' words in verse 2 from the Lord's Prayer and look at what we're supposed to ask for. When you pray, Luke 11:2, when you pray, say, Father, my good Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praise and worship your name, right? Your kingdom come, not my kingdom, not what I want, not my plans. No, no, your kingdom come in my life. Your kingdom come on planet Earth, right? Give us each day our daily bread as you so faithfully do. Forgive us our sins because we desperately need it. For we ourselves forgive anyone who's indebted to us. Oh, Lord, help me to forgive because that's exactly what you have done in my life that I've needed. Help us to be a forgiving people and lead us not into temptation. Oh, Lord, keep me from anything that would, you know, disrupt my transformation to be made more and more like Christ. Lord, let me become someone who is fit to dwell in your kingdom forever. That's what the Lord's Prayer is talking about. That's the kind of things to be asking. And when we pray that way and ask God of those things, that's how he answers us as his children. That's the prayer request that matters most. Take a look at what Tim Keller says in his book on prayer. I put it on the back of your bulletin. He says, anyone who stands before God to pray must abandon thoughts of his own glory. We're to trust in him even when things are not going as we wish them to go, because all who pray must say, thy will be done. One of the purposes of prayer is to bring our hearts to trust in his wisdom and not in our own. It is to say, here's what I need. Oh, but Lord, you know best. And to leave all our needs and desires in his hands in a way that is possible only through prayer. And that transaction brings a comfort and rest that nothing else can bring. I love those words. You thought about prayer as a transaction. Okay, Lord, here's all my worries, all my concerns, all the things I think that I need. I leave them with you. And now I rest in how you will answer it for me. Right? That's the depth of what God will accomplish as you come to him. Back to point number 3. Right? Prayer is passionately pursuing God's timeless transformation in our lives, not temporary stuff. Yes, God will bless you in the moment. He often does so in amazing ways, right? Ways we could never imagine. So ask, seek, and knock. But ultimately, he's about blessing you for eternity by giving you the transforming gift of his Spirit who lives right inside of you. So don't think of prayer as just something that happens before a meal. Lord, bless the food. Right? Don't just pray for, you know, traveling mercies and protection. Prayer is boldly asking God to transform your heart and then confidently believing he will do it. And it's praying that way, not just for yourself, but for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Praying that way for our church, right? Prayer is centering your thoughts on the heart of God's eternal and lasting kingdom. And when you pray that way, God answers. So the application of our message this morning couldn't be any clearer than to pray. So here I've listed over the 5 days of the week coming up a different verse each day to pray, right? To say, okay, Lord, like that friend pounding on the door at midnight, Lord, give me these things. I know that you'll give me my daily bread and transform me for your good and my glory. So Monday, John 6, verse 40. To pray, for this is the will of my Father, this is Jesus speaking, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. This is where it begins, to believe in Jesus, right? And maybe you've never believed in Jesus before. Start there, say, Lord, help me to believe in you, to know that I need you, save me. That's where it begins. And maybe you've been a believer for a long, long time, but to pray, okay, Lord, help, you know, strengthen my belief in you and remind me of that incredible and glorious hope that you'll raise me up to new life on that last day. So that's Monday. On Tuesday, Romans 12:2. What does it say? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, pleasing, and perfect. Don't we all need to pray that? Right, God, I ask that you fill me with your truth, renew my mind with the words of truth, and transform me accordingly. Then on Wednesday, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. I mean, boy, pray that way on Wednesday. How much better would your Wednesday be? Like, God, give me your wisdom. Let me not fumble through my own wisdom or my own thinking. Let me rely upon you and confidently know that you will lead me, that you will give me your wisdom when I ask for it. Right? Then on Thursday, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I mean, talk about God's eternal perspective again. He's already prepared all these things for you to do. On Thursday to pray, Lord, help me to walk in those things, to live those things out, to do those things, that I'm your workmanship. Let you continue to mold me and craft me in a way that glorifies you, right? To lose all the busyness and distractions, but to be about your work. And then on Friday, Luke chapter 10, this is Jesus saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Right? To say, okay, Lord, I know this world is lost and it needs workers. Oh, Lord, send workers out into that harvest. But you know how God loves to answer that prayer? It's not, Lord, send some people. World needs some people out there. It's a tough place. The answer to that is, Lord, send me. Let me go. Let me be your witness at work, in my neighborhood, with my family. To say, okay, Lord, you know, might you transform our area? Might you transform Long Island and let the gospel permeate it, you know, so that the harvest can continue to be plentiful, as you call it to be, right? Pray through these things this week. Here's the question. Do you believe God will answer them? Do you believe God will give you these things as you pray according to his word? Yes, he most certainly will. These verses right here are his heart. God longs to answer these things when we say, Lord, let them be true of me. You know, as we finish up our time this morning, the thing that strikes me most about prayer is that we're speaking to God himself. I think we often forget that. I know I do. I don't know about you. I don't want to miss the forest for the trees. We're speaking to God himself. And yet don't we often kind of feel like we're just praying to the void? Like, there goes my words. Maybe somebody's going to hear them out there, right? Or we just pray to sound good. Or we pray because we're supposed to. Or our prayers become this standard rote thing. We pray every day out of habit. And we don't, you know, have much thought behind it. We just kind of say the same prayer over and over. But how would your prayers change if you truly knew that you were speaking to the sovereign Lord of all creation, who can do anything he wants, the God who's in control of all things, the God who has existed forever, the God who will exist forever, that your prayer, the words of your mouth, the cry of your heart is going up to him, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to his throne? How confidently would you pray, knowing that God himself hears your prayers? Say, Lord, I don't know how it all works. I know that you're sovereign. Here's my prayer request. But Lord, I bring it to you because you command me to knock on the door, to pound at midnight, and to cry out to you. That's what Elijah knew, right back to him. He wasn't any better than you or me. Elijah just knew who he was praying to. He was an ordinary guy like us, yet he was praying to an extraordinary God. Might you and I, might all of us here at Dix Hills Church pray with a passion and a fervency, knowing that the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective because our God is powerful and effective. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you that you are our good Father in heaven, that you, Lord, long to hear from us, that you desire to hear the cry of our hearts, that you are a God who wants us to pray, that you say, speak to me any time of the day, pound on the door at midnight, and that you're a God that doesn't give us a plate of snakes or scorpions. You give us the good things we need, the things we need to transform us. You give us yourself, the gift of your Spirit. Oh, Father, thank you that there is no greater gift that you could give us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a praying people, that we would be a people who seriously and faithfully, passionately, reverently, and with great fervency fall on our knees and speak to you and say, Lord, here's where I'm at. Here's what I'm asking for. Here's what I'm seeking. I'm knocking, and I want to be made more and more into your image. To pray, Lord, bring about your kingdom, because that is what lasts forever. That, Lord, I don't want to be satisfied with those immediate answers that I think I need right now in the moment. It's not the stuff I have, but it's who I am. And Father, change me to be made more and more into your image. Oh Lord, help us to be a church. Help us to be a group of believers that pray because you've commanded us to do so. And that we can trust that you will give us what we ask for according to your will, because your will is good, pleasing, and perfect. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.